Perhaps you realize we're probably going to talk about joy. Good. And I realize, so we read that passage again, and I want you to know I'm just a branch. That's what we are if we're born again into God's family and we're connected with our Lord Jesus Christ, and his word to us is, be sure you abide in him and allow him to work through you to bear fruit. So we're trusting that. I just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ about our abiding and the result of joy that is his joy that becomes our joy. And so, Lord, just guide. We just invite you by your Spirit to direct and share the things that are on your heart. Thank you, Lord, that you know personally every person right here in the room. And I just ask that you administer to us what's on your heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say something, first of all, about just this matter of abiding. You know, in John 14 especially, and then 15, 16, and then 17, we have recorded for us one of his intercessory prayers to the Father. But he has been sharing, I'm going to go away, but don't let your heart be troubled. God has a plan. And in John 14, he talks about how that he's going to send his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live in us. And he goes on to say that those that are walking with him, united with him, that he will come as well and live in us. And then we have in John 15 that he gives this picture that helps us understand that relationship, that he is a true vine and the Father is the one that tends it. And it becomes so important that there is fruit that comes out, but it's his fruit, it's his work. And we really just become channels of what God wants to do through us. And so it becomes really important that we respond to abide, to be in fellowship, to depend on, and to count on and be in relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just say the reason for this whole topic of joy that Mary and I have been working on John 15, 1 through 11. This just helps us again some more today for scripture memory. And I would just say that when you come to that 11th verse, it really has, I guess the Lord has used it to help me try to think through this matter of joy. And again, it says, these things have I spoken unto you. It's kind of interesting, our Lord Jesus, he will speak, but then sometimes he explains why he's saying it and what the result ought to be. At the end of chapter 16, he said that, he says that, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So, as a good teacher, he not only says what we need to hear, but he explains why he's doing it. And so he does that in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. A relationship in abiding that should issue forth and will issue forth in joy. And so I've had to stop and ponder in my own life, do I experience a fullness of joy? And this matter of joy is not just that you're happy, but there's a deep gratitude that's going on that within us. And so as I ponder that, his joy, I put that verse at the bottom, there on the first page, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's just finished, the writer of Hebrews just finished all the chapter 11, people of faith, and how then that they kind of are in the grandstand watching us now as we walk in faith. But he is the author. When you receive Christ, you came to him. He's the finisher of our race of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand at the throne of God. And so the writer of Hebrews says that in that horrible hour of suffering, not only physical, but so much more spiritual, the awful burden that we read of in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, came to the point that he sensed the broken fellowship with the Father as he bore the weight and penalty for our sin. The joy that was set before him, he did that, he endured that, he despised the shame, and ultimately then is set down at the right hand of the Father. And I just think of a couple things. You can only touch the surface on what all that joy was all about. But in Hebrews 2:14, he said he took on flesh like us so that in his death he will destroy him that had the power of death. The joy of knowing that what he was doing would destroy ultimately that wicked one that is against everything of the living God. The joy of knowing the price will be paid. The price will be paid for everyone that will come to put their trust in Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that it is something that they can just believe and receive as a gift filled him with joy. And not only that, the price for those that need liberty and freedom, that he was paying the price for that. Then ultimately, that he would triumph and reign triumphantly at the right hand of the Father. In that prayer in Ephesians 1, where Paul says that the Spirit of God that works in those that believe was the same Spirit, the power that lifted him to the right hand of the Father, far above every principality and power and ruler that's in this world and that which is to come. Paul described it in Philippians 2, where he humbled himself, but then God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he indeed is the Lord our God. So I don't know what all was in the heart of Jesus, but in obeying the Father, he did realize the joy that was set before him and the significance of what he was doing. The word joy or kara, it's often put gladness or delight, deep gratitude that comes about because of his joy, because of what he has done for us. And we also know then that and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So it's a fruit of the Spirit that comes. Just thinking of some of the reminders of what should bring joy and what does bring joy. In Luke 10, we have the record of the 70 come back, and they were filled with joy, telling Jesus, "The devils were subject to us in your name." And he goes on and say, that's true. But he said, don't rejoice in that. I think he didn't say it here, but joy in those that got free from him, but rejoice that your name's in heaven. Keep your right focus on that, of the end of all things, that you have your home in heaven. There's several passages that talk about when you are reproached for the name of Christ. If you're living for Christ and people shut you out or they separate you from your company, the amazing thing in passage, I think it's in Luke 6, he said, you should leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. So much of joy is found, is at the base of it, is the reality of what's ahead for us as we live for Christ. On a number of passages, Paul would say in Philippians 4, he told the Philippian Christians, "You are my joy and crown." In their coming to Christ, living for him, that brought him joy. Peter, spoke often about, especially in 1 Peter, about the suffering that came about because they were living for Christ and in a world that was rejecting him. And living for Jesus, he said, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. 3 John 4, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." And I think parents, grandparents, you understand that. When you have children, grandchildren that are walking with the Lord, they're serving him, and they're not going off, that brings joy in your heart. So we are recipients as the Lord's children of joy. But I want to look just for a few moments together here this morning about Jesus' joy in John 15. And he wanted us to know, as he shared this relationship of abiding, so that our joy, his joy, would be our joy, and that our joy would be full. And there's three things that I think have pointed out just in the passage we looked at this morning, is his love, the matter of answered prayer, and the matter of fruit that are all wrapped up in his joy and become our joy. In verse 9 of that passage, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." I believe that in God's dealing with Abraham, that he was giving us a temporal picture that maybe we could better understand a father's love. Because you remember, he had tested Abraham, "Take that son Isaac whom you love," and beside that he'd waited so long for him, that heir that would be carry on the lineage to the Savior, "Take him now and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah." And I forget who it was, one of the good writers of Scripture said that God has spared us from the agony of Abraham that night to think that through. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was confident that God would raise him up, but he had no doubt that he was going to sacrifice his son. And I just believe not only the testing of Abraham, but to give us a picture of what it meant for the Heavenly Father to offer his son for us, which he did pay the price. He did take on a body like ours and die for our salvation. But in the same way Jesus said that the Father loves me, I want you to know I love you. What a treasure to know that God the Son and God the Father love us personally. Agape love, a commitment kind of love. God, if you look at the whole purpose, you see that ultimately God placed people here, Adam and Eve, to build a family for himself. Well, it was marred by sin. And we watched in Sunday school how that God had to destroy in judgment so much of what had come to pass. But he began again with Noah and his family, and but ultimately we find that he sent his son to rescue us. And if you remember in Romans 8, that those that he foreknew, he had destined to not only become his children, but to become like his son. And I just love that one phrase, that he, Jesus, would become the firstborn among many brethren, a family. And that's what God is doing in developing a family that he loves, that will be in his presence throughout eternity. And that should not only fill us with love, but we love him because he first loved us, but a recipient of joy. And so I guess one of the things that Jesus was pondering in his God heart was that in this relationship, there's building a family for God for eternity, and our relationship is to abide in him and him to abide in us. But then in the matter of answers to prayer, and it's really a wonderful promise, it's in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so I think what Jesus is giving us here is a picture of asking rightly. There's wrong kind of prayer that God will not answer. That's if it's selfish, if it's not God-centered, if it's not for God's glory. But what he's describing here, first of all, that we abide in him, and that means that we're in touch with his heart. We're in touch with what's on his heart. If he abides in us and we abide in him, the things that are on his heart are going to be on our heart. And then the second thing is that my words abide in you. Right prayer needs to be in line with Scripture and what God intends. Now, in individual situations, it's not all spelled out, but we know the principles, and we know the heart of God, and we know what he intends. And so I just think that's a prescription for praying rightfully. In line with, and our Savior, as you know, he ever lives to make intercession. It'd be so interesting to listen in to his conversation ongoing with the Father about you and your loved ones, about you and your family, about you and your walk with him. So he intercedes, and I really believe that as we have that fellowship and we abide in him and he abides in us, and by his Spirit living in us, we get in touch with his heart. We get in touch with what is on his heart to bring before him. And that's a wonderful promise that he gives us here. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I just remind you that the work of the Holy Spirit that he gave us is to remind us of Jesus' word and to teach us his word. And so there's a real thing going on. If you are in fellowship with the Lord, you are choosing to abide in him, you are staying in fellowship with him and accepting what's from him. Then I want to say a word about the joy of fruit. You cannot read through John 15 without realizing what's on the Father's heart is fruit. He doesn't, and I don't have a message yet on the branches in him that don't bear fruit are taken away. That's something to seriously ponder. He wants branches that are bearing fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, sometimes it may be a little scary, but it says he purges them. He doesn't want them to get too branchy. I think that's probably what was happening when Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh so he didn't get exalted too much. God knows how to keep us where there can be fruit and more fruit. The Father is delighted in fruit. And so some of the things about fruit. In Luke 4, and you know the passage, we talked about it, but I just want to refer to it again to define some of what fruit is. The fruit of what's going to be born in our lives is the same kind of fruit that came about in Jesus walking with his own. And it's in that fourth chapter where Jesus picked up Isaiah 61, read that, put it back, and he said, this day this is fulfilled in your hearing. This is what Isaiah was writing about. And so he talks about what he came to do. And I just remind us again, the first thing is to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the poor, to those that are needy. You've got to be poor spiritually to see your need of Christ. And but part of the fruit is to proclaim that, to live that, to show out of your life so that people will be drawn to the Lord. Second thing he said out of Isaiah's word, he said, I have the anointing of the Spirit of God on me to heal those that are brokenhearted. Part of the fruit of what God will do through your life is to bring comfort, to bring healing. And it's his work, but you're involved in it. You're the person that he's going to use, but it's his work. So many people out there that are brokenhearted. Just hearing someone share what some of the children are going on in these days. There's such a need for that kind of fruit. Third is to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that Satan has somehow, and you know how this works. Temptation comes yielding. First of all, is yielding to temptation, but then it becomes a bondage. If you continue to yield it, the enemy will step in and bring a bondage in. And it's spiritual prison doors there that need to be opened. To open the eyes that are blind. And I think Jesus did that with some physically. But I think the deeper need is to have eyes opened spiritually. And I've referred to this before, but I love the passage in Luke 10, where Jesus said, don't rejoice, don't get all enamored because in my authority, you have authority. Keep your joy in that your name's in heaven, that you're going to heaven. But then he got alone with the Father and he said, thank you, Father, that you've hid this from wise and prudent. You've revealed it to babes. He went on and tell his own 70 afterward, I tell you that kings and princes and prophets have desired to see what you see. And so it was it was a matter that there is definitely fruit that needs to be born in a sin-cursed world of seeing people brought out of it, brought freedom. And then the last one was that he would set at liberty those that are bruised, in which I've shared before, it really means broken by trauma. And the enemy has taken advantage. But that he, by what he did on the cross, the joy that was set before him, that they could be free, that they could be restored, and defeat what that wicked one had been able to do in their lives. And I think most of you know, but God is so orchestrated in my life that I have had the joy of being on the front row seat to watch some of that and watch what Jesus does. And I would just know, and the Lord has helped me to realize, when I see that happen, when I see God's healing and restoring from what Satan has done, it just brings joy. And I believe that Jesus not only is looking forward to the day he would be right hand of the Father back in the glory of heaven, but that what he was doing would open the door to people coming into the kingdom of God, to those that were bruised of the wicked be set free. That's his joy. And he wants our joy to be full. And I think if there's a challenge to my own life here today, and I trust to your life today, it's this matter of be a fruit bearer. You will be by abiding in him, being in fellowship with him, depending on him, conversing with him. If you're abiding, you're going to be talking with him all the time. And if it was not of God's purpose to use us here in his son's stead, with his son living in us, there'd be no reason just to take us home as soon as we find Christ. But he left us here to be branches on Jesus' vine, the picture that he gives, to be used in this day for his glory. And as I close, I just pray that God will help each of us be sure in our walk that we're abiding with him. That's his desire. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to be abiding so that we're effective in prayer. He wants us to abide in him so that he can work through us to minister to needs all around us, whether it's salvation, whether it's freedom, whether it's encouragement, whether it's comfort, to use us. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his picture of our relationship with him abiding in us, and us in him. What a treasure of relationship. Deepen our understanding, Lord, that's your plan for our ongoing walk here, is to have that kind of relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we're open to that there will be a channel, our branch, for there to be fruit. Lord, we pray that you would guide us to understand more and more until he finishes our faith here of that relationship. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to a hymn. I was just trying to pick a hymn. Didn't have joy in it. But in 618, I am his and he is mine. What a wonderful truth of God's plan when he sent his son not only to rescue us, but then we would be so involved with him that he would abide in us and we would abide in him. And it would please the Father then for what results out of our life. It's not always easy. It's not always what we would choose, but it's his fruit. Let's stand, and I just have us sing the first verse, 618, as we close.
Perfect peace, all that surrounds around me now, in love which has ceased, I am his and he is mine. In love which has ceased, I am his and he is mine. So, Father, as we close the service, I just ask God for my own life, for my family, for my brothers and sisters here, that we would have the joy of realizing the abiding of our Savior in us and us in him, and that out of that his fruit will come. Lord, you know each heart. It's so important that we come to the place of accepting what you did on the cross. And Lord, we throughout, you give that invitation. Whoever believes will be born into your family. So thank you, Lord, and accomplish your purpose in the way ahead for each of our lives. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.